Proverbs chapter 18. Some of you are inquiring how things went on Sunday. You tell me. But things went pretty fine as far as I could tell. I have not normally had the Sunday evening sermon ready by the time I get in the pulpit Sunday morning. So I've always, you know, taken the afternoon to go home and not rest very much, just go and get sermon ready for Sunday night. Well, now I'm working ahead to try to get that sermon ready for Sunday night by Sunday morning. So that's the main change here. And if I can do that, then I can go home and get a nap, and I'm Sunday proved to you know to be pretty good. So in case things don't go well with a night's sleep beforehand or whatever, I had a couple of guys standing by to be able to preach Sunday night. So that's the plan. You can just keep praying along that line. All right. Proverbs chapter 18. And let's go down to verse 7 where we finished last time. It says there, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now, we know the verse that says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I wonder if this verse may extend not only to that, but as well, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. I know, for instance, I think of two or three people that I've known that had long testimonies, you know, as being lost folks and all, and being very critical of Christianity, very critical of their children's Christianity or their wives' Christianity, very critical of the Bible, hated the Jews, were, you know, completely opposed to anything conservative, spiritually or morally or politically or anything else. So they talked and talked and talked and talked for their entire lives, right? Come up to a deathbed, have an opportunity to make things right, and they don't. After all, they've talked for 50 years, right? They're not going to change now. So sometimes, you know, I think that some of those things enter in here. My father-in-law was like that. To my father-in-law, Ronald Reagan was the devil incarnate. And Jimmy Carter was basically like Jesus Christ. I mean, it was that bad. And as far as we know, Bill went to his grave with those considerations in mind. He hated the Jews. He was an old, from German stock, not that that necessarily means anything, but he did. He hated the Jews. He thought anybody that was a holy roller was a complete fraud. And so, like I said, every time we went over there, not every time, but all too often, the only reason we didn't get into a big brouhaha about politics or whatever is just because I fully just avoided it. And so as far as I know, that old man went to his grave with the same sentiments that he had expressed with his mouth all those years. I think a lot of it has to do with, you know, you talk and talk and talk, and then when the day comes that you could change, you've said so much that now you're not going to go back on it, right? So it says there in verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Verse 8. Now, well, we've dealt with this verse before. I know Brother Grissom had a good part of a lesson about this back in Thessalonians for a while back. But it says there, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, this is repeated over in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, and go down to verse 20 and so on. Pretty much a repetition, but 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we get a little further down here. I think there may be a connection with some other things. But it says there, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Anybody that's ever been talked about unnecessarily, and you know, folks, sometimes folks are talked about because they deserve it, right? Sometimes people have a testimony of such that, you know, if you can say, well, maybe people shouldn't talk about it. Well, that may be true, but folks will. So maybe you should watch your testimony. If you have a cantankerous, mouthy, bad-tempered testimony, somewhere along the way, folks are going to figure that out, and there will be talk about it. And while you can say, well, if they talk about me, that's gossip. But being that way is the first sin. Right? All right, Proverbs chapter 18. Go down to verse 9. And notice here, I was going to tie some of this in here. Notice, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Now, I'm going to take off here for just a second. There's two things back to back there that's kind of interesting. I remember, you know, Brother Grissom was teaching, I believe it was in 2 Thessalonians, and tied the two together. And here they are together again. Verse 8, the talebearer, the talker, the busybody. Verse 9, the slothful. Now look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I remember this is where Brother Grissom was talking about it in Sunday school here a few weeks back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and notice these things together. That's the point of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. It's kind of an ongoing saying. You know, some folks have too much time on their hands, right? Some folks need something to do. And really, folks, there's a lot of stuff that goes on. I know Brother Grissom touched on it, but a lot of the Facebook stuff, a lot of the email stuff, a lot of the blogging stuff and all that, that now you can sit down and waste days at a time, besides hours at a time, you know, just in front of a computer screen. I'm not talking about writing something or doing something legitimate, you know, with a spreadsheet or something like that. I'm talking about just talking, right? Sometimes I think some folks need something else to do with their lives, right? Look in 2 Thessalonians 3. 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. Now we always think of disorderly as in the rest of this passage, verse 7 and verse 6. You know, disorder being somebody that's just raising the dickens, you know, as far as gossip or talebearing or whatever. And maybe that's true, but here, by definition, in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, the disorder is working not at all. It goes on to say, but are busybodies. Okay? Now, you know, I don't know. I guess I understand. I mean, I spend time on email communicating with folks. I'll grant you that. And I, you know, maybe you say, well, that's not legitimate either. Well, maybe not. But I just know of folks that spend an inordinate amount of time placing pictures on their Facebook page, placing, you know, whatever, input on their Facebook page. My question is, does anybody even care, really? I mean, really, folks, I don't know. It's one thing to send pictures here or there for somebody that cares, but do I really care to come to your Facebook page and see 75 pictures? Why do I care what your cat looks like? Why do I care what your boyfriend looks like? Whatever. It's just, it's just kind of goofy to me. We're sure a long way from the farm, aren't we, folks? Sure a long way from folks having a job and trying to be productive in their time and so on. I would suggest, I don't know how much time you spend. I know there's an element to it of keeping in touch with folks you should and could keep in touch with. I understand that's true. There's also a lot of waste. There's a lot of waste. Look in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, and again, keeping up with this link, go back to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, I'm connecting this sloth with being a busybody / talebearer. 1 Timothy 5, and go down to verse 13. I know, again, I repeat that Brother Grissom did a good deal of a Sunday school lesson on this here a while back. But verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle. They learn to be idle. Think about that now. I don't know about you. Left to myself, I can be idle enough without any lessons. But I think that there's something to be said for the fact that our society and our culture that folks have been taught to be idle. I know you can stick a sticker on your truck that says, I'd rather be fishing or whatever, but you'd probably be better off not fishing. I'm not saying fishing is wrong once in a while. I'm just saying, you know, those sentiments that get passed around in society that kind of downgrade work and upgrade, you know, gaming and gambling and hunting and this, that, and the other things that are just entertainment. You know, where did our work ethic go? Where did the ethic go where even if you do not have a great job, you still have other endeavors in your life that are well worth laboring for? How long has it been since you memorized a chapter of Scripture? Anybody have a desire to even memorize an entire book of the Bible? How many here have memorized an entire book of the Bible? A few of us. All right, I'm just saying, you know, there are things you don't think about. We always gripe about not having time for prayer. We gripe about, you know, being too tired to go on visitation or street preaching or whatever. Yeah, you know, I'm old now, and so my mind doesn't memorize Scripture too well. But, you know, you find time to do an awful lot of stuff, right? Some of it just looking at a blue screen. And I don't know about that, folks. Look at one more here before we make all of you mad and you leave. 1 Peter 4. Just tying together sloth. I didn't really finish 1 Timothy 5, did I? Let me read you the rest of the verse and now you're elsewhere. With all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Says there, somebody says there's a tattler. You know, that's the only time a tattler shows up in the Bible. You know what a tattler is? You know what a tattletale is? Somebody that tells on somebody else, right? And maybe somebody did wrong, but you go house to house tattling. Most of us have to teach our kids at one juncture or another, especially if they have siblings, you know, quit being a tattletale. You know, I'm tired of hearing every time the kid, you know, digs in his nose. Fine, let him dig in his nose. Just quit tattling all the time. Just shut up, right? Well, it's the same thing with adults sometimes, folks. Look in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Tying together sloth and being idle. Well, idleness and tale-bearing or being a busybody. 1 Peter 4. And you know, folks, I'm not saying all this because I think we're a church full of busybodies. I know Brother Grissom didn't teach that the other morning either for that reason. The idea is we all just have these human proclivities, right? And first of all, we're all lazy, left to ourselves. And it's easy to get off on, you know, something. I don't know. I tell on myself, computer, right? When I first got email, it was so cool. Heard jokes of folks that would get up in the night to go to the bathroom or to get a drink of water and would have to check their email. I did that. Get and go to the bathroom, check your email. It's 3 in the morning. Don't know why anybody would email me at 3 in the morning, but they might. Now the thing is, that stuff can eat you alive, folks. Once you start yielding to that spirit of things, if you're not careful, you'll be up in the middle of the night. If you awake at 3 in the morning, can't get back to sleep, you know, instead of reading your Bible or praying, you'll go surf the internet. Nobody needs to surf the internet at 3 in the morning. Nobody does. All right, 1 Peter 4:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that's not the verse I wanted. I'll be right back to you. 1 Peter 4. Oh, that's the wrong one. Okay, never mind. 4:15. I hate it when the chapters in my Bible shuffle around. It was over here, but then it shuffled. It's just wrong. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. Now those are three fairly, you know, gross things. Murder, thief, evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Okay? Now, sometimes folks just have too much time. Sometimes, and the reason a lot of folks have too much time is because they don't do something more legitimate with their time, right? I mean, you are supposed to redeem the time. Like I said, I don't know what projects you have, you're currently working on spiritually. As a preacher, you know, I get locked into stuff because I have to. It's my job. It's my calling. So, you know, by tomorrow morning, I'll start putting together Sunday school for, Sunday morning. And then by, Thursday, Friday, that time frame, I am reading, trying to find at least themes for the two messages on Sunday. So I get locked in pretty fast. Yesterday, Tuesday, I got up and got to work right away on Wednesday night's Bible study. So, I get locked in. Plus, now, okay, writing a book. Okay, we're going to have institute, all that kind of stuff. Fine. So it's easy for me to do that in a way because it's my job. But how many of you have a spiritual undertaking that you are endeavoring to accomplish, I wonder? I mean, I'm not just saying, you say you should memorize Scripture and you do once every 6 months. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having a goal of trying to get the book of Colossians memorized or the book of Ephesians memorized or Psalm 119 memorized. Don't chuckle. There are a lot of folks that have memorized Psalm 119, folks. I mean, I don't know how many times you've read your Bible through in the last year or so, but there's really no reason at all, folks, that everybody in this church couldn't read their Bible from Genesis to Revelation 3 or 4 times a year. You say, no, brother, I read really slow. Well, brother, if you read really slow, 15 or 20 pages a day, you will read your Bible through 3 or 4 times a year. I'm serious. So I don't know what your goals are about things like that, but it's worthwhile to have some goals like that so that when you wake up in the middle of the night, it's 3 in the morning, and you just can't stay in bed any longer, go sit down somewhere. Instead of being, tempted to do something nonsensical and non-profitable, how about working on those 3 or 4 passages of Scripture that you're working on to memorize? All right, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, and let's go down to verse 9 again. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Now let's talk about slothfulness just a little more here without so much regard for the tattling and tail-bearing and busybodying, if that's a word. But it says there that he also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. That's why it says, redeem the time for the days are evil. Because when you don't use your time right, you're wasting that time. That is, that's water, that's time flowing like a river, like river water away, and you're never going to see that water again. I mean, we have a candle to burn. It only has so long a wick, right? And the longer you let that candle burn without something profitable being done with that time, it's a waste. It is a waste of time, right? It says there that, verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. I always use the illustration. I used to dispatch at Roadrunner, and I would sit at my station and be buried in work. Meanwhile, these guys behind me, every 40 minutes or so, are getting up, going out of the building, lighting up a cigarette, and standing out there for 10 minutes smoking a cigarette, right? I'm sitting there thinking, I'm buried in work completely and helping shoulder their burden while they're out smoking a cancer stick, right? Meanwhile, how much of those cancer sticks was worth these days? I mean, folks, I'm not really keeping up with it, but was it 4 1/4, 4 1/2 a package of cigarettes? Well, it doesn't take very long to go through that, amen? So, $5 and $8. Wow. Well, even if you go to Sam's and buy 30 packages at a time, doesn't matter. It's still a great waste, right? Look in verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Look in 13:23 real quick. 13:23. And with regard to the sloth and being wasteful, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Now, it doesn't mention sloth there as such, but that verse says there that a lot of times poor folks are poor for a reason. They have gone out and they've tilled their fields and plowed up a bunch of perfectly good vegetables that they were just careless in plowing up instead of being careful, right? And that's the way we are sometimes with that. Look in Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 12. Can I ask you a question? How could the President of the United States have had time to have take 6 vacations in the last 12 months? How can that be? You would think somebody would have something better to do, right? I don't understand. 12:27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. You know, sometimes what we don't do is think very highly of what we have been given. You've been given some gift, some blessing, like this thing. Somebody takes something in hunting and then allows it to lie and rot. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. Okay, the slothful man won't even clean the thing and eat it. Right? Let's look in just a couple more here real quick. Chapter 15, verse 14. 15:14. That's not what I wanted. All right, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Do you work well? Do you show up on time? Do you work hard for your boss? I mean, I know that maybe some of you guys that are my age or just younger probably don't need the admonition, but sometimes you do. Because I've certainly seen guys go to work for year in and year out, and by the time it's all over with, they're not worth the money they get paid. They're there for the pension. They're there to draw a paycheck. And they're not worth shooting. Sometimes young men that are ready to enter the workplace or whatever just are not prepared to show up on time, right? Be there on time and ready to go to work. And a lot of times, folks, once in a while these days, a lot of times bosses aren't like that anymore. They just kind of let things slide. They've been beaten to death with the whole, ethnic thing. And, you know, if you try to fire somebody, it's more trouble to fire them than it is to hire them, you know. But the fact is, sometimes you'll run into a guy that will not put up with nonsense. And if you're going to waste a bunch of time and try to be doing something else, texting while you should be working, you're going to get nailed. Now, folks, are you a good worker? It says, not slothful in business, I believe in Proverbs, or Romans 12, unless I'm mistaken. Let's look in Proverbs 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, I'm not a crazy charismatic. I don't think that at the mere mention of the name of Jesus that every demon in town trembles or anything like that. But I do know that there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you do come under some sort of a legitimate, demonic, satanic attack, that's the name to run to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Now, again, I'm not going to go charismatic on you and just use the name of Jesus as a mantra, but you should remember that that is the name that you trust, right? That is the name to call. That is the name to pray in. And God responds to that name. Amen? Look in 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Real quick. 119. And 117. Psalm 119. We're going to talk about safety for just a second. Psalm 119, 117. Notice he says there, verse 115, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word," the word of God, "that I may live. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." Now that's God. That's the name of God by the word of God, right? That keeps somebody safe. See, there's some safety doesn't have anything to do with a seatbelt. There's some safety that doesn't have anything to do with whether you have a flotation device. There's some safety that has to do with what you're reading and also what you're trusting. Look in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29:25. "Fear man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." So, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Look down at verse 11. Proverbs 18:11. "The rich man's wealth is his strong city." The idea there is it's easy to trust your wealth. That is, it's easy to hide behind that thing. It's one thing to say, you know, you're living by faith. It's another thing to have 30,000 bucks in the bank and say you're living by faith and you're trusting God. Most of us have been in positions more than once of being down to, you know, our last dime, and if one more thing happens, you know, it's going to be bad. And there's a difference between having a bunch of money set aside and trusting God and being down to the very last straw and trusting God, right? And one thing that the rich always fight, or even the relatively well-off always fight, is the fact that they always have that cushion, right? I mean, they always have that thing on the side that they can always lean on in case God fails. Now, folks, so often, for most of us, if God fails, we're going down, right? Financially. See, the problem is, verse 11, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city." It's easy for him to go in the walls of that city and at least pretend that he's safe. Now, I think a lot of that's an illusion, right? I really, really do. You're warned about that over and over. Psalm 62. Psalm 62. I know you know the verses in 1 Timothy 6, but Psalm 62. And you know what? I hope you come into a lot of money. I really do. If everybody here wound up with a lost, you know, uncle that left you $1 million, that'd be a good thing probably. I wouldn't tell you to go throw the money away or anything, but I tell you what, you would have to fight. You would have to fight trust in that money. You cannot trust that money. Psalm 62, and I believe I wanted verse 10. "Trust not in oppression," and hopefully you wouldn't, "and become not vain in robbery." Hopefully you wouldn't participate in that. "If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." And I've inherited money before. Don't worry, it wasn't a lot. In fact, it was pretty moderate sums, okay? But boy, I tell you what, you get a letter saying that somebody died and you are an heir to $20,000. Boy, your little fleshy, carnal heart just sings like a bird, boy. And you think, oh boy, that is just so sweet. What can I buy? That's the way we are, right? You have to be careful with that thing. I'm not going to tell you how to spend the money. I will tell you that you better not set your heart upon those things. Those things make a way and fly away like a bird, amen? All right, Proverbs 18:11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. And that's the problem, is it's very hard for the rich not to trust in their money. It's very difficult. I mean, I've never had very much. Sometimes I've had more than at other times, but there's just times that it's just really easy to fall back, you know, on, if you have a savings account, just fall back on that thing, right? I've known folks to inherit some money, and it completely destroyed them. They got to buy for the first time some things they really, really wanted to buy. I'm not talking about things they had prayed about paying off or something like that, but I'm talking about somebody coming into money unexpectedly, and basically their life is never the same after that. I'm not talking about just somebody that wins the lottery, okay? I'm talking about somebody who became an overnight millionaire or whatever, okay? Life is ruined because they come to trust in that thing. It's a very, very, very deceitful trap. All right, again, verse 11, end of the verse. And as an high wall in his own conceit. Now, somebody, you don't normally connect maybe some of this with conceit, but it would be conceited for you to think that you were completely safe because you had money. And because you have money, there are things that you don't have to worry about. It doesn't matter whether you have money. You have plenty to be concerned about and pray about, right? And it's conceited for you not to trust God. It's conceited for you to lean on something else besides the Lord. You know, I know folks, you know, that put away for the better part of a lifetime for retirement, and I'm glad for them if they can retire in peace and enjoy their lake cabin and still serve the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad for it. I would not denounce that in any way, shape, or form, folks. But I tell you what, it would be a mistake for those folks to quit praying and trusting God and to lean on that, whatever that 401k or whatever it is that they're, you know, drawn on, and quit trusting God. That would be conceited. Conceited. All right, let's go down to verse 12. I didn't intend for this lesson to get so nasty tonight. It really didn't study out that way, but whatever. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So one thing leads to another. Most of us pave the road we're on before we get there, right? I mean, it says there, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. I wonder how many men have had their lives destroyed that weren't proud and haughty beforehand in some way. I wonder. Verse 12, and before honor is humility. That is, rightfully, before man is honored, he ought to be an humble man. Verse 14, and I have some things on this that I wanted to talk about, maybe tying with something back up earlier. I'm not sure that I have my head around it, to be honest with you. Verse 14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The idea there is that, you know, no matter what comes your way, no matter what wounds or catastrophes come your way, it says there the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. But if his spirit is wounded, then he's in trouble. Now, I did a little study. I'm not sure that I have my head around it. Look in Job 32. Job 32, real quick. Talk about the spirit of man, first of all. And I understand to start with that anybody that's lost, their spirit is not just wounded, their spirit is dead as far as God is concerned, right? You're born dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that spirit being dead, as far as I can tell, doesn't mean it's inactive. In other words, I've known lost men to sustain great injury, right? Lose their wife, lose their kids. And there was a guy, there was a famous Civil War general. In fact, as far as I know, he never got saved. It was Longstreet. Never got saved. In fact, he converted to Catholicism after the Civil War, so I know he wasn't saved. But that guy, during the Civil War, lost his wife and five kids to scarlet fever during the war. still came out on the other end with his sanity and survived it. So I'm just saying, I understand that the spirit of man is dead as far as God is concerned, but I'm not saying that the spirit of man, even a lost man, is inactive or, you know, laying dead and active in a grave somewhere. I believe it's active, right? Now, it says in Job 32, Job 32, if I can get there. Job chapter 32, go down to verse 8. And I want to tie some of this together, see if I can figure out what this is about. I mean, it said, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. There are World War I, World War II veterans, obviously Revolutionary War veterans, Civil War veterans, that came home having viewed some of the most awful carnage in this world, right? And they still managed to function, live with themselves, and sleep at night. So the spirit of a man can sustain a man's infirmity. Now, what is the spirit of a man? What can we say about it? Well, Job 32:8, I'm going to primarily apply this, of course, to us saved people. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, I know what the modern fundamentalists say about inspiration, all right? This is the forgotten verse on inspiration, by the way, right? And I know that when most folks talk about inspiration, as far as scholars are concerned, they're talking about somebody inspiring, or the God inspiring the Bible, right? Now, I'm not suggesting here that every man here is enlightened with God speaking to him and giving him words like he gave the apostles to write in a Bible. I am saying this. It doesn't say God inspired these folks in Job 32 to write down words. It says, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, folks, I'll tell you what I believe. And this breaks off into kind of something else. I'll chase the rabbit for a second here. I'll tell you what I think. You know those King James translators we always hear about that couldn't possibly have been inspired? Because after all, the Scriptures were inspired, and then the King James translators just came by and translated, right? It would just be horrible to say that they were inspired. Right? Everybody with me? You know what I'm saying? My question is, how do you tie that in with Job 32, verse 8? Is it not... I mean, I ask you this question. Have you ever prayed that God would lead you, or have you ever prayed that God would grant you wisdom, or that God would grant you understanding in the Bible or something you really need. Have you ever prayed that? And if you've prayed it, has God ever answered it? Okay. What do you call that?
Answered prayer.
What else might you call that? Now, I want to be careful because I don't want anybody to think here that I think that God is still inspiring original Scriptures, because I do not believe that. I don't believe that God is inspiring another Bible. I do not believe that. I will tell you this. I believe that when God gives me understanding in something, you can call it inspiration. That's what the verse says. It says, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I read the first couple of chapters in Proverbs, and those passages in Proverbs are urging us to achieve understanding. Read this book, read these Proverbs to get understanding, right? What is God trying to do for you? He's trying to get you in a position where He can give you understanding. What is that process? Go ahead, say it. Inspiration, if you believe Job 32. My point is that Job 32 is the forgotten passage on inspiration. Now again, you got to be careful on the balance of it. I wouldn't go around saying, oh, I'm inspired of God. You know, God answered my prayer, I'm inspired of God. Or I saw something in the Bible this morning, I'm inspired of God. But I will say that if you've limited the inspiration of the Almighty to speaking original words to a guy and then him writing it down on paper or speaking it out of his mouth, I think you're on the wrong track. That is one thing inspiration is. I'll grant you that. But the other inspiration is God giving a man understanding. So what are we saying then about this spirit of man thing? There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Now look, here's the balance, as you well know. If then I speak not according to these words, it's because I have no light in me, right? If I stand up here and then say stuff that is off track with this book, I am dead wrong, and the devil spoke by me, right? See what I'm saying? So we check all this by the Bible, obviously. My point is that it's the spirit in man that God deals with, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. In other words, when you go back here to Proverbs chapter 18, says there that the spirit in man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. When you wound that thing in a man, whereby God grants him understanding. So that leads me to think of a couple of things real quick. When my scholars destroy in me my confidence in the Word of God, what have they done? They have set me up with a wounded spirit. And a wounded spirit who can bear, right? Because they've taken from me, they've robbed from me, I've allowed them to rob from me that which God, by which God gives me understanding. Just a thought. Says there that the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. Look in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Got brainstorming about this a few days ago. Psalm 32. Notice, and this is an example of what kind of spirit might be in a man. We know that Daniel had an excellent spirit, right? Acknowledged by the king and all the men around him. Psalm 32, verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile." There's a guy that has a spirit in him that's guileless. He's not trying to get away with something. He's not trying to sneak anything. He just wants to know the truth. He just wants to get the truth. He wants to get the understanding. So God gives that man understanding by inspiration. Right? The inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. My point is that whatever it is in a man's spirit then that twists away, that perverts that particular attribute where you don't want the truth, where you kind of want to be sneaky, deceitful, perhaps delusive, and you will avoid the truth if possible. You will play bullfighter with the truth if you can. You know, you'll go and let the bull go by. You know, try to avoid running head on to the truth. Then you're setting yourself up with the wrong kind of spirit. And I wonder what might happen to a man that has a guileful spirit. I wonder about somebody that just wants to come and just be offended, to twist something somebody says just so they don't have to deal with the truth. Well, they are setting themselves up, I know, for this. I know that the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Somewhere along the way, we are going to all sustain infirmities, right? I mean, somewhere along the way, somebody close to us is probably going to die. Somewhere along the way. Somewhere along the way, some of us are going to suffer tragedy, catastrophe, whatever. And I am assured from the Scripture that the spirit in man will sustain his infirmity. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? Now, let me run you to a couple more places. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. And again, Brother Grissom dealt with this some recently. It's kind of funny how things tie together, huh? 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones." Now, you know, I've struggled, and maybe somebody has light, I don't. I've studied Larkin, I've studied some other guys that, you know, did devotional material on it. I have not been able to track down exactly the difference between a man's spirit, a man's heart, a man's mind. I You know, I mean, I have some ideas, but it just, I've never seen something that seemed to pull the linchpin and everything just fall together, right? But I know this, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. When you come to, the wrong kind of spirit to have is a kind of spirit where you no longer have any merriment in your heart. You are sour, critical, skeptical, negative, dark, and unapproachable. I know folks like that. I don't mean I know you like that. I know folks like that. Merry heart doth good like a medicine. A broken spirit drieth the bones. Look in verse 27, 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now, what I got thinking about a little bit with this, go back to verse 8 again. We've dealt with this. And it says there, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, it doesn't say there that those talebearing wounds are wounds to the spirit. It doesn't say that exactly. But look in 20:27 real quick. 20:27. We're another verse on the spirit of man. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, I don't know if that equates with a conscience exactly or how that they fit together. I'm not sure. But it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That spirit of man has something to do with the inward parts of the belly. Now, you read back in 18:8 that those tail-bearing words, those wounds imparted thus, go down into the inward parts of the belly. And then in verse 14, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? I'll tell you what I think. I think that, again, you have the examples of lost and saved people alike that go through stuff and they bear up under them. And the reason I believe they can bear up under them, even if they're not saved sometimes, is because they do not have a wounded spirit. But the implication here is that among the things that might hurt somebody's spirit and impair it beyond guile, which we'll blame on the sinner, right? Guile and a few other things, is wounds imparted by talebearing. I mean, I don't know, it's not just tail-bearing, but you ever wondered why some people can go through so much and it seems like somebody else can't go through anything at all without losing it? And I don't know all the answers to this. I know the answers are in the Bible. I do believe the answers are spiritual, okay? But I know this, you ought to be careful. Be careful, very careful with the spirits of your brothers and sisters in Christ, the spirits of your children. I'm not just talking about the eternal spirit of, you know, going to heaven. I'm talking about that which can uphold a man or else break him because his spirit is wounded. Okay? I'm not sure Brother Steve has seen some of these guys. You know, we see an occasional prisoner. Once in a while, I've been acquainted with two or three, you know, kids, I guess, through the years. Not necessarily in church, but read some things about the Charles Mansons of the world and so on. Those guys that seem to just have, they just seem to be predators, right? And they seem to have no feelings. They seem to just be predators, right? And you wonder what went on inside those people's spirits. You wonder if maybe that inability to feel anything, that desire to impart harm, if that's got to do with a broken, wounded spirit. Now, the Bible says that a broken spirit is of the Lord, right? Look in Psalm 51 real quick. I don't want to leave a false impression. Preached this before, and I'll preach it again 1,000 times. But Psalm 51, I don't want to, again, leave the false impression. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. So, God is out to break a man to a point, right? And then will heal that man. A bruised reed will he not break. A smoking flax will he not quench. But there is a point beyond which, and this is Isaiah 1, that God will not whip a guy so far that he wounds his spirit so the guy can't recover. So he's utterly, completely broken. I believe we have some folks in our society that are completely broken. Once in a while you see them show up, you know, in prison or whatever, where they are without conscience, they are without standard whatsoever. They would as soon kill you or rape you as look at you. There's something wrong with those people. I tell you what I think. I think the radical Muslims have wounded spirits. I think they're twisted, broken, and perverted. And I've read too many histories about those guys, and if you just think it's women that are subjugated in Muslim societies, you're wrong. You probably didn't get a chance to read what Muslim men do to other men who they defeat in battle. And it's not a pretty thing. All right? I think they are twisted, perverted. I think they're broken. All right? It says there back in Proverbs 18, and we're going to have to quit here, I guess. Proverbs. I do know this. There is more in the Bible about this stuff than folks care to know sometimes. It says in Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Now, don't be a baby about it. And just because you got your feelings hurt doesn't mean you've got a wounded spirit. All right? Okay? But I believe it's possible to break somebody to the extent that they are beyond repair because they have a wounded spirit. A wounded spirit who can bear. Think about kids that are raised, you know, in completely atrocious situations. You know, mom hates their guts and tried to give them up for adoption 3 times. Dad beat them every time he had a chance and, you know, put them in the hospital 3 times. Grew up without love, without nurture, or any such thing. They wind up being what? Completely antisocial wackos, right? Just as soon sodomize you as, you know, look at you. What's wrong with that guy? Well, something went wrong back there in the beginning where the wounded spirit, who can bear? It's my take. Maybe I'm wrong. Any questions or comments? Are you just afraid to say something? All right, let's see what we've got to sing here. Let's turn to, we talked about the name of the Lord is a strong tower, 443.
Most blessed. Right? That's a Catholic thing. Number 2.